Okay, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah means what? Praise the Lord. So it's just Hebrew and means to praise the Lord. Looks like we still have folks traveling on spring break, huh? Looks like they've still gone. Dan and them are still on their road trip.
Yeah, they're just on
the way. Oh, okay. So they're still traveling. And good to see you folks here. Any announcements that should be made?
We'll be probably passing around the Easter sign-up.
Right. Okay, yes. Easter Sunday, we'll be meeting in Salem at the Benson home for Resurrection Sunday brunch we usually have, and then the morning service. And we have activities for the kids, so we need to get plastic eggs with some candy and money for the kids to find in the backyard. And hopefully it's not raining. I think one time it didn't and one time it did. Yep. I remember one time Jeff went and got me all the chocolate. He would run ahead and tell the kids, oh, over here, and then he'd grab one, and then he'd split the chocolate with me. I think he wanted me to be in with him on that. Any other announcements?
It also has corrections. If you have any corrections on addresses or phone numbers, it's in this folder, too.
Okay. Corrections, do that on that. Yeah, we need to get a new directory going. I started looking at that phone tree. I haven't done it yet. I've typed it in.
The phone tree is on there, but feel free to change it however you want. And we can talk about it.
Oh, you did it already? Yeah, I handed out that sheet.
Yeah.
And people did. Okay. I think what else there was. There's something on my mind, but I can't remember what it is. Anyway, good to have Craig still with us. If you were there Tuesday, he got in from Wyoming. And he attends services at First Baptist Church in Wheatland, and where Phil and Joyce are at. And he leads the singing. And so good to have you with us. Okay, anything else? All right, you dismiss the classes, I guess. And looks like we're really down again. To the children, Pastor Schaefer always says, learn at least one thing. One thing to learn. Okay, you're dismissed. I have three sheets left of the same notes I've been using. If you need one, I haven't printed up anything in addition. Oh, I know what it was. I need to see the deacons. Either looks like we have two of them here so far, but I need to see the deacons sometime to meet with the bishops, either after Sunday school or before we leave after morning service. Need to talk to you about a couple of emails that I got from Phil Yont. Okay, the treasurer of the Grange that we read to you. So I need to talk to you about that. I told him I would, so I need to follow through. All right, turn with me to Colossians. Chapter 3. verse 9. Let's pick up verse 8 just because I want it for contrast to something we might get to later. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now, reading Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you also put off all of these, anger. Now what I came here for, and I'm doing this, is look at that word anger and just remember in your mind what the word is here. It's the word thumos. Thumos sounds like thermos. It's where we get the word thermos from. It means to hold in heat, an inner heat, a burning heat. So put away, you put also away all of these, anger, wrath, and that's orge. We're going to look at that. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, that's your position in Adam, with his deeds, and have put on the new man. The new man is the new creation, which is Christ and the church, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither, literally where there cannot be, Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is what you put on, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Literally, I believe they're forgiving yourselves. Let me see. Yep, forgiving yourselves. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of maturity, perfectiveness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word concerning the Christ indwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, by him. Father, thank you for this section of Scripture, and as we continue to look at this Christ-likeness and love is kind, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be the one who gives us clarity of thought, the one who gives us the ability, the energy, and that we would avail ourselves and just be thankful that he's using us and thankful for what he accomplishes. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking at the fact that Christians are to put on the new man. And in putting on the new man, that means putting on characteristics of this new creation. And some of the characteristics that we're to put on is, one is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's verse 4, it says, 13:4, that love is kind. And so some people, we've been studying this for probably about 3 weeks now, and some here are going to accuse you or me or Pastor Schaefer at some time in your life as you begin to display godliness. There are going to be those who are from the outside, some of who may even appear to be friends of ours, who are going to point the finger at you and say, you're not spiritual, or they're going to say you're carnal, and they're going to say because you're, and this what I'm about to say are quotes. They're going to point their finger and say, You're mean. You're mean. Some might say you're reckless. Some will say you're ridiculous, you're unkind. And this can't be Christ-like. So since you display this attitude towards them, they'll say that is un-Christ-like. So what we've been looking at, we've been studying for a number of weeks now, is first of all, we looked at agape love. And agape love, I'm not going to go through, this is a real quick review. Agape love is an attitude, it's a mental thing, it's mental. It's a mental attitude. So love is a mental attitude where you desire the best for the other individual. And now love should be displayed not just in word and expression, but also outwardly in what? Love not only in word, but also in deed. So when you have this correct mental attitude, it should come out not just in a verbal communication that, oh, I love you, but rather it should come out in actual action. So love should be done indeed. But it's an attitude where you desire the well-being of the other individual and you'll sacrifice for that item. Now, we covered, do unsaved people have a form of agape love? Yes, we've studied that. I don't want to go through that again, but they do have a form. But in their form, unsaved person's form of agape love, they're going to do things and sacrifice things as long as they get what they want in return. There's got to be some benefit for them. They'll do things as long as they receive something back. So we look, the Pharisees loved the chief seats in the synagogue. They loved the salutations of men. There was Cain had a love, but his love, it doesn't change your character because Cain also was a manslayer and he slew his brother as a sacrifice. Now, can Christians love as an unsaved person has agape love? Yes, it says don't love as Cain loved. So the potential is there. We could do the same thing we did as an unsaved person. Be sacrificing for another individual as long as we're getting what we want back in return. So we do things. But what Christ did is change the word, the meaning of love. And he says, love one another. And he added the new meaning by saying, as I have loved you. So in loving one another as I have loved you, he's saying that here I've raised the bar. We don't love the golden rule. Love others as you love yourself. That's no longer pertinent today. The golden rule is not for today. We don't love others according to the standard of how we love ourselves. But we're to love one another, and that one another is other Christians. We establish that. And you're to love one another to the standard of Christ. And how did he love us? Well, he loved us by what? I covered this. I don't want to go through it again. He gave us the word of the Father. He's going to give us his glory. He sent the Holy Spirit. There's so many things. He gave us an example of how he washed the disciples' feet and said, feet. Yeah, I guess they did have two feet. And then he said, hey, clothed it. And then washed their feet. And he said, what I've done unto you, he did as an example of how we're to wash one another's feet. So basically you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and you see that agape love is doing the best for the other individual as Christ loves us, that he dedicated himself to the church to what? To sanctify the church and to present the church to himself as a glorified church, not having spot nor wrinkle. What's that? A spot or a wrinkle is an outside flaw. So the church is being perfected to where it has no outside flaws. What else? Or blemishes. That's an internal flaw. So Christ is interceding as our high priest right now. He is loving us in that way. that he's going to dedicate himself to the presentation of the church to himself as a glorified church without spot or wrinkle or blemish, no out or internal flaws. So if Christians are going to love as Christ loved, then you're going to be doing things for other Christians, not for the unsaved. So loving Christians, and you're loving Christians for what? That they're going to grow and mature. Grow and mature. So you're not doing anything in your life that's going to hinder the spiritual growth of another individual. That's a Christian. This is different than the world. You do not love the unsaved. They have no potential to mature. They can't understand the Word of God. You don't sacrifice for unbelievers. You sacrifice for believers so that they can grow and mature. Next thing we saw is that love is kind. Kind. We studied this word, we looked at it, and the idea of the word is a gentle benevolence. In other words, it always wants to assist, it wants to help. And so God is kind. He's kind in that he's always there. Even we looked at a verse where even in Israel was unrighteous, sinners, yet Israel can look and they knew that God was kind. He was kind. Even though he chastened Israel, yet he was always there with a gentle benevolence to deal back with them. So we also, it says that the unsaved, when they see the kindness of God, that even though that they're such rebellious, unrighteous people, that God is always there with a kindness who sent Christ, his Son. That says it's the kindness of God that leads men to a change of mind, repentance. Peter says it's the kindness of the Lord. When we see that the Lord takes care of our life better than we take care of ourselves, that we're going to seek after the Word of God and follow after Him because we've tasted that the Lord is kind. Even though we abuse Him, He's always there with a gentle benevolence towards us. Now, I also covered, and this is where we ended, you can't help someone that doesn't want help. So if they don't want help, you can always be there with a love that wants the best for them, and a love that wants to supply whatever, you know, is there, always there to help. But love also suffers long with that individual before retaliation. But eventually, even in kindness, wanting the best for them, sometimes is going to take correction. And that's where we're at. When you correct someone, they are not gonna like it. But if you love another believer, how could you love them and let them to continue to go on in error? Love is going to, if you want them to mature and to grow, you're going to correct the error. One of the things, if you see me, and sometimes I get really riled up, sometimes I literally get hopping mad. I think one time I started hopping up here. But it gets me so infuriated. First of all, when somebody said they knew something and then they changed the doctrine to the worse, that really annoys me. But you know what really, really bugs me? Is when other believers who claim to be spiritual let that continue to go on without correcting it. That really irritates me. If you love someone, you're going to go over and correct it, even if you're branded as wrong. My wife's here, I'm using it because she's been with me a long time. And she'll tell you that this is true. Every time I've had to confront something major, and it's more than one time, believe me, it's many times. I met with her first. She's my wife. And I know that when I do something, she's going to get clubbed. It's going to affect her. Haven't I gone to you and I say, she's shaking her head right now, you can't see her. I sat with her and I said, there's major error going on doctrinally. I'm going to correct it. I told her, when I do, I'm going to be the bad guy. I'm telling you, I'm going to be the bad guy. But it's right. And it's what always happens. You know what her answer to me is? She'll say something very similar to this. You make sure you're led. And if you're led, then you go ahead. And then we both get clubbed. But it's nice having somebody at your side when you get clubbed. It is nice. But it's still not fun. So I want to look at some things now that if you looked at Christ's kind of life, that he would have been called mean. I'm sure he was at that time. They probably would have classified him as being ungodly. In fact, they did. He came out and he was and he claimed and said, I am the Son of God, meaning the Son of God, the unique only kind of Son of God, whose deity. And they knew that he being a man, they said, you being a man maketh yourself God. And they were ticked at him. And they said he wasn't God, he wasn't acting godly, but the religious leaders of the day said that he was a son of what? They said he was a son of Satan, that he did the miracles, because they said that the Holy Spirit was what? Beelzebub. What did they say about Mary? They knew that Joseph wasn't his biological father. They knew that. So what did they classify Mary and him? Do you remember in the Gospels? What did they say about him when he sat there and he said, I'm deity, I'm the only unique kind of a son, I'm God walking among you. When you see me, you see the Father. What did they say of him? They said, you're a son of what? Fornication. They're saying Mary was a fornicating, loose woman. And you're the product of her immorality. That's what they said about him. Let's look at some things that he did. Turn with me. How did he act towards Satan's children? Turn with me to John 8:44. He says in John 8:44, he says, 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. So here he's talking to these Jews, and he tells them, you're of your father, the devil. He's saying there's two families. There's the family of God, and there's the family of the devil, and you're in the other one. Now he goes on and he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust. The word lust is strong desires. These are strong desires that Satan puts in their mind. He gets them to think in a certain way. Satan's children have Satan's strong desires. So he says, you are of your father the devil, and the strong desires from your father you are desirously willing to do. What he's saying is, you can't just blame it on the devil. I know I'll date myself, but there used to be a comedian on TV when I was a younger man, and he used to be Flip Wilson, and he always would get up there and he'd dress up and he'd say, the devil made me do it. So you always blame everything on the devil. The devil made me do it. He made me do it. Well, what he's saying here is, the strong desires of your father, the devil, you yourself, in your own sin nature, your nature, that's where desires come from, your nature desires to perform that. He puts the thoughts in your mind. He works things out to get you to think in a certain pattern. But you determine, based on your own desires, that you want to do that. And that's right. Unsaved people who belong to the devil, they have a sin nature. And Satan goes and wants them to do certain things, and they go and say, yeah, that's what we want to do. And so he says, you desirously are willing to perform, to do. He was a murderer from a beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh not a lie, the lie, they put something else alongside of God. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here Satan is getting them to do something. And what do they want to do in this context? They want to kill Christ. They want to kill Jesus, let's be more accurate. They want to kill him. They want to get him out of the way. But here's Christ. He comes right up to these people and he says, you are of your father the devil. Now, granted, I'm going to show you some other verses. We're not Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. But what did he do here? He exposed people who were unsaved and sons of Satan. Keep this in your mind, because some are going to say, he's Jesus Christ. You're not Jesus Christ. You can't do that. Well, I'm going to go to the New Testament a little bit. Just keep this in mind if time allows. We're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to show you in John that John goes and exposes a bunch of guys who he says were antichrists. He's going to say there's two families, the family of the devil and the family of God. And if you're born of God, you don't keep on continually sinning. And these antichrists, they're of Satan. Okay? So he exposed them for what they are. You have also there 23. You can look at that. Matthew 23, 13 to 36. But let's go. What did Christ do when he came across false doctrine? Cross out Luke 16 and put Matthew 16 there. So let's go to Matthew 16. Verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were they good close buddies? No. They didn't like each other. They had totally different doctrines. One believed in resurrection, one didn't believe in resurrection. The Pharisees believed that God was going to raise the dead, the Sadducees didn't. You can always remember that. I remember one teacher said, the Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They're sad. So anyway, you had Sadducees. But what's they're both together now, why? Because they had a common enemy. So they joined forces. And they're trying to get him and saying, we want a sign. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it's foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you put on a phony disguise. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after sign, and it shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples then come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed therefore of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, because we didn't take bread. Then said Jesus, when perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets we took? Let's skip down for the time. Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to be concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching. Doctrine and teaching are the same thing. The teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what did Christ do when he came across false doctrine? It's called leaven. By the way, it's also said that in the New Testament in Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Cast out the leaven. Another message. Not everybody. Most people, when I hear that, even people who should know better, go and say that that leaven is the man who's in sin. No, it's not. It's the doctrine that's behind the allowing the man to continue. Cast that doctrine. It's a misunderstanding of grace out of the church. Then he says, and cast out the evil man. Two different things. So this is leaven. What did Christ do when he confronted false doctrine? He told them off and he said, I'm not even going to answer you. And then what did he tell his disciples? He told his disciples, you beware, you watch out for their teaching, their leaven. So he exposed it. Let me tell you, how in the world can you be loving another believer if you're going to let those believers continue to be influenced by the sons of the devil? Number one, how could you be loving those believers and want their maturity if you're going to continue to let them sit under false doctrine without telling them that's wrong? And why false doctrine is called leaven is because no doctrine is independent of another doctrine. They're all intertwined. If you're off on one doctrine, it blows up and it affects everything. So Christ told them to beware. Let's go on to say letter C. Let's go to Matthew 23:17, since we're in Matthew. Come here. What did he do with false doctrine? Let's look a little further. He'd be called being. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Here he's talking to them again. He's telling them they put on a false appearance. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Whoa, that's pretty good speech. If you saw Christ walk into the local church and he told them that these guys who were sons of the devil, who were sitting in there and they were giving leaven, false doctrine, tells them you want to make disciples, followers, learners who follow after you, and you want to make them twofold more a child of hell. Sons of hell, I think it is here, isn't it? Yes, son. A son of the devil, a mature one. Verse 16, woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. Verse 17, you fools. Now, those of you who have a Greek, what is that word for fool there? moron. This is one of those PC words. Non-PC words. Non-politically correct. I don't think you can just go up to somebody and call them a moron anymore. That means that they... By the way, when you call someone a moron, what are you saying to them? You're saying to them, you have a low IQ and, you know, you can't get any better. You're a moron. You're down here, you got a low IQ. You can't do any better. You have no intelligence. A moron doesn't have intelligence. So he's telling them, you have a low IQ, you have no intelligence. That's who you guys are. Now, who are these people you were talking to? These are the people that if you went on the street and you looked at them and you were to say, if anyone is going to go into the kingdom and be royalty during the kingdom, that these are the guys. These are the guys, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They walk around, they check and make sure all their dots are right and they're walking and all the ducks are in order. Everything is correct. Everything is done. And here Christ is going saying, woe to you. You're going to hell. Did you see that what he said? He says, you're making disciples that are twofold more sons of hell than yourself. Where did he say they were going? To Gehenna, to fire. You're going to burn in hell is what he told them. Oh man, how about if you went up to somebody and you said, you're a son of the devil, you're going to burn in hell, and let me just tell you, as far as everything you're teaching right now, it's false doctrine, and you can't do any better because you're a complete moron. Mean. Hey, and wait a minute. That's a little reckless. What are you doing going up to these people? Don't you understand who they are? These are the guys when they come in to see. Oh, no, come up here. Oh. That's where you sit. Right there, front seat of the synagogue. We want everybody to see that blah, blah, blah goes to our synagogue. And what did Christ do? Called them sons of devils. Called them sowing leaven into the doctrine, blowing it and distorting it all out of place. And he said, you're a moron. I call my dog sometimes some of these words when no one's around and I tell Helen, it's okay, it's just me and the dog, even though it's politically incorrect. He is that. He can't help it, he's a dog. These people couldn't help it, they're sons of Satan. They're morons. Okay. Luke 16, 13. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, man. And he said unto them, verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And he goes on there, and he talks about marriage. But he exposes them, and he exposes their false doctrine. Towards fleshly practices, let me see. You have the cleansing of the temple in Matthew 21, verse 12 to 17. But I'm going to go to John 2. There's at least two, maybe three cleansings of the temple. In other words, when you read the Gospels, Christ didn't clean the temple up just once. He cleaned the temple up. He came back. It was all full of them again. He cleaned it again. I'm not sure whether there was three or two. I'm hedging on that. But he cleansed the temple more than once. Let's look at John 2 and look at one of these places. By the way, the Gospel of John is not chronological. Remember that when you read it. In other words, when you read Nicodemus, that doesn't come till later on if you were looking at chronology in the book, not right away. So remember, when you're reading the Gospel of John, it's not set in a chronological order. It's set around signs. So in John chapter 2 and verse 13... And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So here we see where Christ makes some whips out of cords. He takes those cords. He goes into the temple. By the way, these guys were in the outward courts of the, not right in the Holy of Holies, but in the courts that were surrounding it, part of the temple grounds. They were in there. And they were in there exchanging money, because you had Jews coming from all over the Roman Empire. They had different kind of money. They would need to exchange the money. So there was guys making money exchangers, making money off of that on the temple grounds. They had oxen there. They had sheep. They had all of these things. And the priests were getting a kickback. So these guys were there. It's kind of like when you watch a Law and Order show on TV and you see that these guys are there and they're paying money to the local gangs or to the police department for protection to carry on their illegal things. These guys had paid kickbacks to the priests at the temple and were there and figured, we have a right to be here. We paid our dues. We're paying our graft. We're doing okay. Christ gets and makes some whips, throws their money over. Picture, money going all over the place. Whose coins are whose? He drives the animals. Can you imagine the craziness on the courtyards of the temple with these animals? Just think about it, running as he's whipping them and they're going. How many have ever been around? Have you ever really got close to a heifer or a bull? I've done both. It's scary. I went out in the field with a bunch of heifers with a bull out there once, and he chased me. He didn't like me around his girls. And he just chased me, and he came up and he kicked his feet at me, trying to knock me down. I got out of there. Then later he'd let me feed him grass and stuff. He thought that was cool, but stay out of the fence. Don't come in there. Then I did a stupid thing when I didn't know anything. Don't laugh at me. But this heifer went and came fresh, and her uterus was all sticking out, and she was out there in the back field. And I called up the vet. It was a friend in the church. He was away. And I was watching his ranch, and the heifer was all exposed, her uterus. And I called the vet, and he said he wasn't going to go out in the field. I had to get the cow in the barn. So I called up another guy to help me who wasn't much better. And what we did is we put a rope around her neck and we tried to lead her in and she wouldn't go in. She just wouldn't have any part of it. So what we then did is we put our arms around each side of her neck and holding her, and we just kept going, and she's moving and she's heading towards the barn, and then all of a sudden she decided, I'm not going in the barn. And two guys, you know, I got some weight here, the other guy's bigger than I am, and she just went like this. She just took her head like it was nothing, like pushing a fly away. And we both went flying, literally, right in the air and landed, you know where, on the dirt. That wasn't going to work. We did get her in. What I finally did is I got a bag out of the barn, and like a burlap, and I put it over her face, and I covered her eyes, and then I was able to lead her in. I don't know. Craig is going to correct me, I'm sure, on what I should have done. But that's what I did do. I covered her eyes. She couldn't see. And then we were able to lead her into the barn. And then he pushed the uterus back in. Craig probably said I should have pushed the uterus in myself. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is these animals are strong. I mean, they are big. One time we were on that ranch, and there was a guy, I went and talked to him at the hospital. One of those bulls had a guy down, a worker, on the ground, and he just trampled him, and we had to go to the hospital. And the owner of the ranch could not get his bull from attacking that guy. He finally grabbed a pitchfork to save the worker's life. And he took the pitchfork, and he shoved it right in its nose, and then it backed off. With the pitchfork up its nose. But these are big, strong animals. You don't realize how strong they are. Now picture Christ in the temple grounds, and he's got the whip, and these are guys with their money and all, and I'm sure they're really, really happy that he's throwing their money all over the ground. And this shows you that Christ isn't that skinny little guy like they show in the movies, and they've been advertising lately on TV, some movie about Christ. And they show always, they always got this kind of thin little guy that can't eat, and he's a little weak guy, and he looks like a hippie. And he's over there, and can you imagine him? This is the way they do it. This is the Portland version of it. Go away, guys! Out of here. You're making my father's house. Please leave. That's the way they would do it in Portland, India. Right? That's what they do. But that's not what he did. You got a picture. This is a man's man. Christ was without sin. He had a body prepared for him by the Father, and the Holy Spirit conceived it. And here he was. He's the best specimen of a human male, right at his prime, in his 30s. And he just grabbed that stuff. And he was not any kind of weakling milk toast. He went and told it the way it was. And he whipped them guys, threw the things over. And you better believe he was forceful. If you could picture him throwing things and these animals just running from him. All over that place, crazy. I'm sure those priests would have came out and said, he's berserk, he's reckless, he's out of control. What do you think you're doing? In fact, they did go to him and they said, by what authority do you do this? I'm God, and this is my Father's house, and look what you're doing. It. That's the authority. I'm sure they looked at him and said he was reckless. What about the New Testament? Let's go to... we already mentioned 1 John. I won't go there, but he calls them Antichrist. Look at John 3. 3 John 9. 3 John 9. Verse I wrote unto you, unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doth prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Here John is naming names. And he's telling them who is the guy and what is it? This guy is in love with himself. He loves to have the preeminence. He loves to be bold. He wants to be in front of everybody. I'm the guy that you all need to look to. Well, John called names, and not only did he call names, but he says, if I'm able to come there. Remember, John's in his 90s. When I come, I'm going to take care of business. I'd like you guys to do it before I get there, but if I don't, I'm going to take care of business. He exposed him, he named him, he told him what he had wrong. And then you know why? Because he loved this little church. And he wanted them to grow. Look at Jude while we're here, over at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of all ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord, the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's saying that these guys are in the church and they are destroying the faith. The faith is a body of doctrine that Christians are to believe to have victory over their enemies. But instead of their denying the Lord that bought them, they are changing the faith. And what are they doing? They're doing this by changing grace. They're making grace something else other than grace. And one of the things that they're misusing with grace is they're saying grace is lasciviousness. That's a work of the flesh. So they're destroying the faith, preaching that you can go out and live a lascivious life. By the way, what's going on in the churches that are out there today? One of the things that's going out in the churches today is you don't need to have marriage. In fact, if you're thinking about getting married, you better live with the guy or live with the girl. Try out the sex together. Find out if you're compatible. Maybe you can't make good sex. I don't know. I haven't had any problem with the young people I did marriages with. In fact, I remember your dad had said to me, you don't have to tell them all of this. They'll figure it out. They don't need a whole history book on what's going on out there. But you go and you... Today they're being taught that it's okay. It's turning grace into all of these aspects of the work of flesh, and it's okay. And it's going on today, but do you see it was going on back then? One of the things that amazed me, it actually amazed me, but Helen and I were cracking up, we were laughing, when we went to the ruins of Ephesus. It's really pretty, as far as ancient structure. The Library of Ephesus is still a big structure. It's there. And across the street, you got a big main street. And across the street, so you got the library on this side and all the fancy buildings. And across the street is the old ruins of the brothel. And what those characters did is, they would tell their wives and everything, we're going to go to the library and do some studying and reading. And so they go up the big stairs, and up into the library. And then they showed us that under the street was a tunnel that went from the library over to the brothel. So they would lie and go over here and gratify themselves. The brothel. Thank you. Anyway, Jude exposed them. Jude exposed them. These are ungodly men. But what are they presenting themselves as? Godly. What are they presenting themselves as? People who live under grace. But they're changing the meaning of grace. And it was right back then. Do you see that? It's not new. Oh man, my time's up. Write this down. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. Paul calls them false apostles. Guys who were at Corinth who would have been manifesting. Galatians 3, verse 1. Paul tells the Galatians that they're fools, but the word fool there is one with no mind. They're mindless. He called believers having no mind. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul goes and yells at the Corinthians and tells them they've reigned as kings. He says, I wish to God you did reign, then I'd reign with you. He told them off. Philippians 3, Paul tells the Philippians to beware and watch out for dogs. Calls them dogs in the church. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter goes and says, he compares these believers who are acting incorrectly. He says they are to the true proverb that the pig has returned to the mud and the dog is eating its own vomit. That would be saying, you're mean. So if I came up here and I yelled at the church and I said, you guys are listening to this garbage and you're eating your own vomit, you would probably be upset with me. Okay. I want to end with this real quick. Turn to me 2 Corinthians 2:13. Now, verse 14. Now, let's go down to... All right. But 14. But the natural man, the soulish man, receives not the things, these spiritual things from the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerns all the previously mentioned things from the Spirit, yet he himself is discerned by what? What does it say there? So who knows if they're spiritual?
1 Corinthians.
Oh, did I say 2? 1 Corinthians 2:14. Don't do what I'm... You'd have to know what I meant. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Back to that. But is judged of no man. He's not discerned of any man. So who knows if they're spiritual? I wanted to end with this. The man himself. You who are spiritual, Galatians 6:1, restore such a one with the spirit of meekness. You see, the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are all mental. Joy, meekness, love. All of these things are mental things that are going inside. I don't know what's going on inside your mind unless you tell me, and then I'm not even sure because maybe you're lying. But who knows if they're spiritual or not? The one who's spiritual. So what I'm trying to say is, I can look and observe, and I can see, and I didn't get when I get back, we'll come back to here, whenever we do Sunday school, we'll go to, I didn't even get to the whole other section where a Christian is to be angry. We got to talk about that yet. You better be angry. Paul says, you be angry, but don't sin. So we need to talk about that. Too many Christians are sitting around mediocre and they need to get a little anger over false doctrine, sons of Satan, and people misusing the word of God. You should get a little angry. Those Ephesians, when we look at it, should have been getting angry over them sleeping in a graveyard. Stop being so mediocre, PC, not wanting to rock the boat. I don't want everybody to think that maybe I'm mean, maybe I'm this. No, I remember when Susan Webster called me up, she said, "Orrin, will you help us start a church?" And I said, "I'll think about it." She said, "Orrin, we need somebody to help protect us." But she asked your dad first, your husband. You need to expose this. You need to be doing that. You need to get angry sometimes. But when you do something, if you're loving someone else and you're directing agape love, the fruit of the Spirit, for someone else, I don't know if you're doing it because you're spiritual and being led of the Spirit. Only the person knows that. You see, two people can be giving food to someone. One may be doing it because they're emanating things of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. The other one may be doing it for other reasons. I don't know. But the person knows, and God knows. So you can't just observe whether someone's spiritual because it's in here. But I can tell if they're not spiritual. Why? Because the works of the flesh are what? Manifest. So if I see a work of the flesh, lasciviousness, murder, what's some others there? Now my mind went on. Drunkenness. I can see a work of the flesh. That's apparent. But I can't discern if someone's spiritual, but the spiritual person can. They both could be doing the same thing, but for different reasons. I have to end. We got a little bit. Little bit forward. Father, thank you for this time together. Appreciate these folks. We ask that indeed we might fulfill the law of Christ and indeed love one another, wanting the best for the individual, for their maturity, for their growth, to manifest the new, to be putting on the characteristics of the new man. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.